Have your Bible, open up with me to John chapter 20. Pastor Fabiana read the first portion of this chapter for us two Sundays ago to open up our Easter Sunday service. And if you were here, she shared that with us in Spanish and in English. And that passage set the tone for the rest of the day of what was going to happen in that gathering as Mary and others went to the tomb on that morning. They looked in the tomb. They didn't see anything. The disciples leave in disappointment and despair, and they go back to wherever they were staying, and Mary just kind of hangs out. And in the midst of Mary hanging out, Jesus appears and talks to her. He extends peace to her. And ultimately, he tells Mary to go back and tell the disciples that you saw me and that I'm alive. And so she goes back and she reports all this news to them. And so we're going to pick up where Pastor Fabiana left off on Easter Sunday. So we're going to pick up John 20, beginning of verse 19. And I invite you to stand for the reading of the word this morning. John 20, 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you this time. God, right now as we get into this word, we pray that this word would have incredible freedom to shape and mold us further into the people you're calling us to be. And I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. A few months ago, I was sitting at the Starbucks in Thornton Park. And I got there about an hour and a half early. Earlier than a meeting I had was supposed to start. And so when I go in, I have my Bible with me, and I go in and I'm able to just really just sit back and just take in the word. And so I'm sitting there, Starbucks, Thornton Park, weekday morning, and the traffic really starts to pick up. I mean, there's just a lot of people in there. And I'm a people person, so I like to watch people. And so it's a struggle sometimes with somebody who is an extrovert sitting there with your Bible, but also being a people person, trying to focus, trying to pay attention. But I have my Bible open, and you can see I don't carry around a little wimpy Bible, right? Thank you, Shelly Miles. Shelly Miles bought this Bible for me on behalf of the church 7 years ago. Haven't lost it yet. Oh, man. Okay. Knock on wood. All right. I have a big Bible. And I'm sitting there, and I had this scenario start playing through my head. What would I do if someone from the Starbucks came up to my table and said something like this to me? You don't really believe that stuff, do you? What would I say if somebody from the Starbucks came over to my table? Maybe they sat down in the chair across from me and said, why would you even read that? There's no way you could believe that that stuff is true. And I started playing the scenario over my head. What would I say to them in that moment? How would I respond to somebody who would approach me in public and say, you don't really believe that stuff, do you? And here's what I did. Here's what I wrote down. That if that happened, this would be my response on this day. They sit across the table. They look at me and they say, when it comes to that Bible stuff, that Jesus stuff, you don't really believe all of that, do you? That I would love to be able to look somebody in the eye across the table and say to them, you know what? I've been trying to disprove this my entire adult life. I've been trying my entire adult life to disprove this, because if this were not true, then I could move on with my life and I could go commit my life to something that's a little bit closer than the truth. But in fact, my entire adult life, in my attempts to disprove this, I keep arriving at the exact opposite solution. That absolutely I believe all this. Absolutely I buy into this. Absolutely I'm willing to commit my life to this. And then at that point, I think we could go down the route of talking about some of the traditional ways that we have been taught through apologetics to talk about why we believe the Bible is true. The historical fact of the man Jesus, the historical fact of the resurrection. But the truth is that even with all of that stuff coupled together, there's another element of life that plays in for me as to why I buy into all of this, why I believe all of this, why I would be willing to commit my life to this. It's great to see our teenagers lined up here this morning. Can I tell you that as a teenager, I got to see God do a work in a man named Tom's life that as a 13, 14-year-old, I knew then that there was a power stronger at work in the world than the enemy. I knew there was something at work in the world that had the ability to come in and change a heart, change a life, change a man, that in that point, as a 13 or 14-year-old, I was able to look and say, there is something very real about what's happening in this man's life. And this man came out of an incredible life of drug and alcohol addiction, of abuse and sexual addiction. And God came in and did a work in him to the point that now he's sitting in our living room having Bible studies, wanting to give his money to my parents so he wouldn't spend it in very unfortunate ways, but that he would be able to provide for his family. And as a teenager, I got to see Tom's life with God begin to unfold and speak into a young man's heart like my own. I could tell you about a man named Mark Davis. Mark was another teenager. He was a little bit older than I was. Mark grew up in incredible poverty. Mark tells stories about going to school and his peers making bets about the color of pants that he might wear on that day, either brown or green. And Mark will tell you that he only had two pairs of pants. And so if you bought into one of the bets on that day, you had a 50-50 shot of winning. And to see God come into a young man's life like God did Mark, and Mark, again, being about 4 or 5 years older than me, did a work in this man's heart to give him a joy that was greater than anything that this world could give, and to see him begin to live out this joy in his world despite his circumstances caused me as a teenager to step back and go, you know what, there's something very real here, greater, stronger than the power of the enemy at work, and I want to know more about this. And as I was growing up in a Christian home, I was reading the Bible. I was attending church. God was doing stuff in the hearts and lives of people around me that caused me to say, you know what? There's something very real that's going on here. The best way I know to talk about this idea today is through the reality of scars. We're going to explore Thomas's story today. And the truth is as I think about scars, I step back and I have to ask the question, you know, what is a scar? As far as the dictionary goes, a scar is the fibrous material that grows over a wound, a cut, so that the healing process has started, but it hasn't fully healed. There's a visible evidence of a wound there, of a cut there, of a past experience there. And so today, when I think about scars, I think about scars in my own adult life. And in fact, the first one that I would highlight for you, in fact, is not a scar that I bear. It's a scar that Marley bears. Marley was in the hospital. We had been in labor for a very long time, waiting for our first Andy to arrive. And we're just waiting. We're just waiting. We're just waiting. And the doctors would come in, and they're checking, and they're saying, oh, yeah, any time now. Well, the hours were just ticking by. And the next thing we know, a male doctor comes in, and he checks, and he says, you know what? We need to take you back for a C-section right now because this baby is breached. And if we try to deliver her this way, we will probably lose her. And so in that moment, they immediately take Marley back. They perform a C-section. Andy comes into life. And for, you know, like the first 6 months of Andy's life, you know, her legs were just up because the poor baby was bent in there facing the wrong direction. And today, Marley bears a scar because of an emergency C-section that brought an incredible reality of life into our world. And it took a much longer time to heal coming out of a C-section as opposed to a natural birth. And that's a scar that we carry with us. That's a story we're able to tell. But I don't mean to highlight for you today simply physical scars that you may bear with you. Now, I have no doubt that there are some of you sitting here today, you are bearing right now on your body very physical scars about the realities of things that have happened to you, experiences you've had, pains that you have felt. And I don't simply mean today to highlight those physical realities, because the truth is some of the greatest scars that we bear with us, that we carry with us today, are in fact those emotional scars that we carry. Those traumatic experiences, events, situations, circumstances that have come in and ultimately left an eternal imprint on our hearts, on our minds, on our personalities, on our emotions, on our spirit. And for me, the greatest scar that I bear was a phone call I got 2 years ago related to my dad's death. And not just my dad's passing, but also the nature and the circumstances surrounding his death. Those realities have left an eternal imprint on my emotional life, on my heart, on my spirit. And I know that today, that's simply a part of my story, but each and every one of us have our own stories to tell. We bear our own scars. And so, not to get too deep with us too fast this morning, but I would want to ask you today, church, what are those lasting effects of grief? What are those lasting effects of fear, of pain that have been left on your spirit, on your heart, on your mind because of the traumatic, life-altering circumstances that you have faced? And if I had to encapsulate them today, I would probably do it like this. What are those words that hurt you? Maybe as a one-time arrow shot from a distance, maybe more of a jab close up that took place time after time after time. What are those words that have hurt you? Who are those people that have pressured you, taken advantage of you, taken you for granted? What are those times that you've been excluded, left out, shoved aside, had a back turned on? What is that trust that you have lost when you thought you could believe, when you thought you could rely on? When you thought there would be protection and something happened so that trust was lost. And friends, once trust is lost, it is very hard to regain. What are those substances you've abused? Those substances that you thought, if I take one hit, if I take one drink, I'll be okay. And now on the other side of those hits, on the other side of that consumption, you're now bearing a scar that's impacted your life or someone else's life. Those poor decisions you made, those lies that you told, are perhaps those lies that were told about you. You see, it would be impossible for us today to go down the list of all the potential scars that we bear in the world. It'd be impossible for us today to hear every single story of every single scar that's represented in this room. But the truth is, our scars are these painful events, these painful experiences, these painful interactions that have altered us by permanently stamping themselves on us. But there's a glory there. There's a good news there. In our passage today in John chapter 20, Jesus' scars, in fact, proved to be healing for Thomas. In fact, Jesus' scars, what turns all of Thomas's world around, his paradigm around, his life around, and here's how it happens. That night, after Mary and the disciples had already gone to the tomb, they looked in and they found an empty tomb. The disciples, in despair, in hurt, in rejection, in lost hope, they turn and they leave and they go back to whatever room they were staying in and they lock the doors. Why do they lock the doors? John tells us they locked the doors because they feared the Jews. Why did they fear the Jews? Because they might be next. We don't want to die with this man and have them just throw our bodies to be eaten by dogs or stolen or taken away by somebody. We don't want to do that. We'll live life behind a locked door. And that's where the disciples are. They're behind a locked door, and Mary is still down there by the tomb. It doesn't appear that Mary is too fearful at this point, does it? So Mary's there. And all of a sudden, this man appears and begins to talk to him. And she says to this man, if you've taken the body of my Lord, just tell me where you put him. I'll go get him. I want to honor him. I have spices and oils. I want to care for the body. Please tell me. And he says, Mary. And she realizes who it is. He tells her this good news, you know, go back and tell the disciples. And so sure enough, late that night, they're gathered. Jesus appears to the disciples, despite the fact of the locked door. Jesus appears in their midst, and he has this one message for these people. Does anybody know what that message was? Peace be with you. Yes. What does that mean? Well, we know from Scripture that peace does not mean lack of tension, right? We know this. Peace does not mean no tension. Peace does not mean nobody's yelling at each other. Peace does not mean nobody's throwing punches. Peace means there is a wholeness, a completeness, and a fullness that exists beyond all understanding. So Jesus comes in, and I like to think of it this way. I like to think of it as Jesus not only extending peace, not only is he saying, wholeness be yours, completeness be yours, fullness be yours. I like to think of it almost as if he's like busting into the room and he's like, boom, wholeness, peace, fullness, here I am. You guys are sitting behind these locked doors. You're scared about what's going to happen to you. Do you know fullness just walked through the locked door? Completeness just walked through the locked door. Healing just walked through the locked door. Wholeness just walked through the locked door. And now I'm standing right here with you. Well, Thomas wasn't there that night. So what does he do? He comes, he gives a secret knock. And they say, oh, it's one of ours. Let this guy in. And Thomas comes in and he perhaps finds a little bit different scene. And they say to him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Thomas, Jesus was here. And what does Thomas do? It's where we get the phrase doubting Thomas, right? What does Thomas do? He says, well, unless I see his hands, unless I put my fingers where the nails were, unless I see and touch his side, he said, I will never believe what you are saying to me today. Who needs a friend like that? Anybody? Hey, let me tell you something that happened. Nope. I can't trust you. Are you kidding me? I have to see this for myself. So sure enough, it's about a week later. The disciples are still behind locked doors, still living in fear of the Jewish leaders. And about a week later, Jesus once again busts into their midst. He once again has this same message, peace be with you. And he sees Thomas there. Now, here's something that's really cool about Jesus that we just don't have. Jesus knows what Thomas is thinking. Jesus knows what Thomas is going through. Jesus knows how Thomas is feeling. And in fact, John basically says Jesus busts into the room and he looks at Thomas. And he says, here are my hands. You want to see them? You want to touch them? Here's my side. And in that moment, Thomas makes this exclamation when he says, "My Lord and my God." I went back in John's gospel this week because I wanted to look at this. I was pretty fascinated by that statement, "My Lord and my God." Did you know there's a part in John's gospel earlier where Jesus makes the statement that I and the Father are one? There are statements earlier in John's gospel about Jesus being the Messiah and the Son of God. But it appears that there's no other statement in John's gospel until now where Jesus is claimed also with the name God, my Lord and my God. And I wonder sometimes what that did for the rest of the disciples. Hey, we keep waiting for Jesus to come back. We're still living in fear. We got the doors locked. Let's just hang out and wait for Thomas to come back. Let's just see if anybody delivers any Uber Eats for us because we're starting to get hungry. Just locked in this room. And the next thing you know, Jesus comes back in and Thomas is able to make this exclamation to all of the disciples. Not only is Jesus here, not only is Jesus alive, not only is Jesus peace, Jesus is God. And he's right here with us right now. The cool thing that happens when we begin to see Jesus as God is that changes all the ways we see the world around us. Can I tell you this today, church? If you claim Jesus is God, then you are taking on the very lenses of Jesus Christ in order to see the world around you, in order to see all the people around you, in order to see all the hurt and all the pain around you. If you say Jesus is God, you're then saying, I want to see the world through the lenses of Jesus Christ. He's my all. He's my everything. He goes around me. He comes before me. He surrounds me. And here's what that looked like. If we flip back to Isaiah chapter 53, this is what Isaiah prophesied about the coming Messiah. This is a passage we hear every year on our Good Friday service. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took on our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The punishment that brought peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The church, I'm very aware today of the fact that we don't by and large carry around with us the physical scars, the physical wounds of crucifixion. I'm very aware today, though, that our bodies, our hearts, our minds, though, bear scars of our own with which we go out into the world. And for some of us, our scars, our hurts, for some of us, our stories and our stories of healing bear the evidence that Jesus is alive. Our scars, our stories of hurt and our stories of healing bear the evidence that Jesus does in fact bring peace. He does in fact bring wholeness. He does in fact bring completeness. He does in fact bring healing. And it could be that through Jesus, our scars and our stories become the healing in someone else's life. It could be that our scars, that our stories through Jesus become the reason that someone else may stop doubting this and choose to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. You see, despite our scars, and despite the scars that Jesus bore, he was able to come proclaiming peace. He was able to come and proclaim wholeness. And here's the truth, church. So often I want to cover up my scars. So often I want to bandage my wounds. You see, we live in a very privatized society where things happen to us, things hurt us, people hurt us. And we carry these scars around, but we cover them up. We don't bring them out to light. Because we don't want you to know all the circumstances of our story, because that can embarrass us. We don't want you to know all the circumstances of our story, because you might talk bad about us behind our back. And so what do I have to do? I have to live in a society, even in a Christian world sometimes, where I have to cover up my scars. I have to bandage my wounds. And I can't let you see them because you might not treat them with enough tenderness. You might not treat them with the care that they deserve. But the truth is, Jesus didn't cover up his scars. Jesus showed up in the midst of one he loved and in fact said, I won't believe unless I see the scars. And Jesus says, well, here's my story. My story is on my hands. My story is in my side. And if my story will help bring peace into your life, here it is. And church, I'm not calling you to do something that you don't want to do. I'm not calling you to do something spiritually you don't feel called to do. But I do want to tell you this. I believe God is calling for a transparency in our world through his people to be quick and ready to share the love and the goodness and the peace and the wholeness of our lives into the hearts and lives of others so that other people may believe in the healing that only Jesus can offer. Right up here on this stage, Friday, Marley and I, we did a little video for Care for Pastors. They've been a blessing to us, and we did a video for them to try to encourage more pastors and spouses to come and visit Care for Pastors. Also, following that, Marley did a video that was to be shown at the Purity Retreat. And I got to sit here, literally, I got to sit right here on this stage and watch my wife share her story, the 10-minute version of her entire story. And I got to sit here in amazement and thank God once again for the beautiful blessing that he brought into my life when he blessed me with this woman. Amen. Marley shared that testimony. I got to walk through those events once again, the things that have marked her life. And I sat there, and as I heard this testimony, my preacher side in me said, you know what? I got to share this on Sunday. I got to show this video on Sunday. And so after that was over, I was like, baby, that was incredible. I need to show this on Sunday. And she goes, wait a second. She goes, hold on. I thought this was for the teens, right? You didn't tell me everybody was going to be watching this, seeing this. I was like, I didn't know. I just saw how awesome it was. And then I realized, like, this speaks directly to where we are on Sunday. Now, I'm not going to show you the video this morning. You should have come to the Purity Retreat. But I was enamored by the quick interaction. And then at the time, it was light. It was fun-hearted. But sometimes our tendency is to say, whoa, 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 I can't talk about that. Whoa, 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 I can't share that. Whoa, 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 I can't expose that scar. And friends, that's what we tend to do sometimes. And the truth is when we share our stories with others, when we expose our scars and our wounds with others, especially an unbelieving world, we're not taking credit for anything we've done. Amen? We're taking credit for all that God can and has done in us and through us. And here's the truth. God is sending us out into the world to tell his story very quickly. John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. When Jesus entered into this room where those guys were locked in, here's what he said. Verse 21, Jesus said, peace be with you. And here's what he said after that, okay? So he's saying, peace is here, wholeness is here, and I'm extending to you peace and wholeness. Now here's what comes after that. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Who, Dwayne? Is he sending those guys from first century? Is he sending them in John 20? Yeah. And who else is he sending? He's sending you and you. He's sending you, Sean Bailey, right? He's sending you. He's sending you. He's sending you. He's sending me. What's he sending us to do? To go out and to bear the message of Jesus into the world around us. And for many of us, the message of Jesus has taken fruition in our hearts and lives, specifically in those places that have permanently altered us, shaped us through pain and hurt and despair. And God wants to redeem us and redeem the world through us. So, Center Point, what's your story? You ready to give your story to him so that he might use it in the hearts and lives of other people? So, Center Point, I have this bold proclamation for you today. Center Point, no more guilt, no more shame, no more hiding, no more bandages, no more untold stories. Center Point, open your life up to God. Let him heal you so that through you, he might go out and heal others. Center Point, no more guilt, no more shame, no more hiding, no more bandages, no more secrets, no more untold stories. Take whatever it is God has given you and go out and help bring healing and hope into the hearts and lives of others. And friends, I'm convinced of this. If you are becoming more like Jesus each and every day and in each and every area of your lives, you will do this. Amen? He is sending us to go and to proclaim his goodness, his hope, and his healing to the world around us. And we are armed not only with the word of God, we are armed with his very presence and healing in our own stories. So friends, go out and share that story, tell that story, and be a blessing to someone else. Are you with me? Say, uh-huh. Here we go. We have a great opportunity this morning to come to the table that Jesus has set for us. And the truth is there's no greater example for us today about the scars that Jesus bore, about his broken body, his shed blood, than what we encounter at his table. And so we come today to be refreshed, to be nourished. We don't come to the table today as a beaten down, broken people. We come today seeking the refreshment, seeking the nourishment, seeking the passion that we need to go out and represent this broken body and this shed blood to the world around us. And so as I say to you very often, Center Point, the table is open. It's open to all. In the Church of Nazarene, we simply ask that you are in a growing, vital relationship with Jesus Christ, and you know that today he saves you. You come to the table, you receive his goodness. And so the scripture reads like this, that on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it often, because every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And Center Point, he is coming again. So maybe you sit out here and you say, Dwayne, you're telling me to go out and share my story. And the truth is I need God to heal what's within me. It could be that today your journey begins with you maybe asking God for the first time or the 100th time, "Lord, heal this brokenness within me. Heal this hurt within me. Heal this scar. Heal this pain." And so if you're here today and you say, "Dwayne, you tell me no more guilt, no more shame, go out and proclaim this story, but the truth is I need to know that healing before I can do that. Maybe today would be that opportunity for you to say, Lord, here I am, a broken plate, a scarred soul, and I need you to come and make me whole. Would you bow with me where you are? Lord, right now across this room, if there are those who would say, I'm still seeking the healing that we see about, that we read about, that we hear about. And Jesus, today we need you to start that healing process, Lord, this hurt, this brokenness, this pain. And God, I just pray right now all across this room there would be those who would be able to articulate that to you so that you could come and meet them at the point of their need. Church, call out to him right now where you are. Centerpoint, one of the blessings we have in a community of faith is to be able to go together and to walk together and to journey together. And so if in the midst of your healing process you need to journey with someone, reach out to a brother, reach out to a sister, reach out to your staff so that we can come alongside you and journey with you, trusting that the Lord is the giver, the Lord is the healer. He wants to do something amazing in us and through us. Amen.